and knowing his immense love and readiness to forgive, that he needs me to come to him. The third thing St. Augustine says about sin is that it's a turning from God and a turning to creatures. All sin has a certain sense of idolatry about it, where I idolize someone or some cause or something or some ideal or something that's going to grab hold of my heart in such a way that it's prevented me from being free to go to God. So sin is like that, he says. And how can we be set free? We can be set free by a decision in the heart that can only come by the grace of God. A deep decision, but a decision which says, I'm no longer going to find my ultimate satisfaction in anything else, in any other creature, or anything else but in the Lord. I'll find my satisfaction in him. And so I'll turn from those things and I'll turn to the Lord. And I'll especially turn from any disorder that's in my life or any sort of inordinate attachment I've got to something or anything that's taking me down sinful patterns and sinful ways that are taking me away from God, separating me from God. I'll turn from those things and I'll turn to the living God. I'll turn to Jesus. You see, you might sort of say, I don't need to turn to Jesus. I'm going to fix myself up. It's beyond you. It's beyond you. That's saying I don't need the Savior. And a lot of people today are like that. The self-help sort of industry is very big. And some of those books can be good, of course. But ultimately you can't help yourself towards your salvation or towards your sanctification. You need the help of God. That's like saying I don't need the doctor when you're sick. And you're sick and you're dying, you don't need the doctor? And when I'm sick inside with sin, I need the doctor. I need Jesus, who is the divine doctor, the one who has come to deliver me from sin. What happens, of course, is that we go into a bit of cover-up. I don't know whether you do. I do sometimes, and I guess most people do, is that we've got these areas in our life of disorder of one kind or another. We've got sort of areas of shame, but we cover it up, right? We do a bit of a job on ourselves that way and make it look good, and we sort of are trying to convince ourselves. We can't convince God, huh? Because he knows everything about us. And I heard a story recently. I'll tell it. I like this story. It's about brother and sister, young kids, who went to grandma's place for holidays. They'd love to go to grandma's place because she's out in the country, big house and all that sort of thing. And so anyway, little boy, he's just made himself a shanghai. Do you know what a shanghai is? That's one of those sort of like slingshot sort of things you pull back and boom, we used to use them as kids to get birds and things like that, right? So he made himself one of these things and he's trying it out, and he wasn't doing very well down by the river and everything like that, so he's sort of coming back a bit sort of disconsolate because it hasn't worked very well. And then he sees Grandma's duck. And he thinks, oh, and I'll have one last go. So he pulls it back, bang, right on the head of the duck. The duck falls over and becomes a dead duck. And then, of course, he starts to think, oh, my goodness, what have I done? This is Grandma's duck. If I'm found out, I'll be a dead duck. And so he looks around. Nobody saw. So he digs a hole, puts the duck in, and covers it all over. Problem solved. Problem solved. And so he swings back into the house. Nothing's happened. And so anyway, he and his sister had agreement that they would do the chores together over the holiday period. And so comes washing up time. Come on, let's do the washing up, sis. No, no, it's all yours. No, you've got to help me. You promised you'd help me. Oh, no, no, no. I'll tell Grandma. I saw what happened outside. Oh, it's okay, I'll do it. And so he gets into the washing up. And then next day, sweeping is all chores. Come on, you've got to help me. No. Remember. I know what you did. And so he spends his holidays sort of chores, burdened heavily by this thing that he's got hidden. And after a while, he gets sick of it. He says to his sister, I'm going to tell Grandma. So he goes to Grandma, who's at the sink, and says, Grandma, I've got something to tell you. What's that? Grandma, you know how you've been missing your duck. Yes. Well, the other day when I had my slingshot, I actually killed your duck. And Grandma says, oh, fancy that. He said, don't you want to know what happened to the duck? She said, I already know. You see, I was upstairs, and I looked out the window, and I saw it all. And she said, I couldn't forgive you until now, because now you've come to confess. My dear friends, I'm not sure what's the dead duck you've got buried or that you've got hidden away there. We all have something, don't we? That we've hidden away, we've covered over, and it's been a burden to us, you know? It weighs us down. It's heavy going. But the Lord knows it all. He's seen you from the upstairs window, you know? He's seen it all. So why not come clean? Why not bring it to him in the sacrament of reconciliation? Why not share the whole thing? Get it out there. Bring it to the light, and it sets you free. God is merciful. He's full of mercy. He's ready to receive us. He's there. We have the prodigal son image here, purposefully, I guess. Thank you, Father Bonnie. It does a good job on these things, you know. And that's because it's a sign of the merciful Father, you know, who was waiting upon his son to return, waiting for him to come back after he sort of squandered everything and made such a mess of his life and a mess of his father's goods and everything his father had given to him. But now as he comes down that road, you can imagine he's sort of like saying to himself, you know, the negative thinking, oh, what a stinker and rotter I am. I've got to sort of talk to Dad, and I'm sure he's going to sort of make me one of those hired servants I'll never be able to receive back into his house. And he's going on like that, you see. We do that, don't we? Because we don't really believe and trust in God's mercy when we've botched it badly. And so we hold out against him. We'd rather stay in the pigsty than sort of get up, like this fellow eventually did, and come home. Anyway, when the father sees him from a distance, he's been waiting for him. He runs to him. Doesn't worry about the stench. He's been in the pigs, mind you, you know. He just throws his arms around him and kisses him tenderly. He welcomes him home. And he rejoices, has a party, celebrates over him. That's the heart of our loving God, who's waiting for us to come clean, waiting for us to open it out as it really is, to come to him as we are, not with pretense. It's easy to come here, isn't it? Make a nice charismatic face, charismatic movements and all that sort of stuff. It's much harder to be real with God about where we really itch, where it's really hurting, where it's painful because we know there's a burden of guilt and shame interiorly. It's hard to come really before God in that way. But that's how he desires to meet us. This is the only place he can meet us, is at that place, when we're most vulnerable. And that's why the sacrament of reconciliation is such a confidential sacrament, because it allows you to be totally vulnerable. It allows you to pour it out as it really is. And I'm so grateful as a priest to be able to minister in that sacrament the heart of merciful heart of Jesus, because it's such a precious moment when people will come and just pour out the deepest, darkest secrets that they've never told anyone, not even their wife or their husband. But they've come and to offload it here to the one person who can set them free, Jesus, not the priest. Jesus, the priest stands there for the priest and on behalf of the priest, and the priest acts through Christ, through the priest. The Christ acts through the priest. But it's really Christ that we come to. You know, and of course, lots of people, don't they, and I guess we all do this a bit, we tend to be able to see everybody else's faults, right? We want to get everybody else fixed up, don't we? And so we point fingers at the politicians. It's easy to do that, isn't it? Or you point fingers at the people these days, are pointing fingers at the bishops of the church or something like that. But someone who's to blame for all these things. But remember, when you point your finger like that, there's three pointing back at you. Right? And it's better for us to look at what's in our own heart and deal with that. And that's a lifetime job, I can tell you. Right? And that's where the world will be most affected by your life, when you yourself become holy because you've allowed the precious blood of Jesus, who shed for you on the cross, to wash you clean deeply, cleanse you and purify you, make you new, as only Christ can do. You've let that happen. You know, Mother Teresa was being interviewed by a church reporter, and the church reporter was sort of saying to her, "Now, what do you think should be changed in the church? There's so many things that should be changed. What do you think is the most important thing to be changed?" And she looked at him and she said, "You and me." That's where it starts, doesn't it? And we so often think it's way out there somewhere. We're going to solve the problems of the church and the problems of the world by all our complaints and all our letter writing or whatever. And that might be very important sort of stuff. But ultimately, what about me? What about the change that has to happen in me? You know, it's like the little boy, you've heard this story before maybe, who was putting together a jigsaw. It was a jigsaw of the world, or a map of the world. It was very hard to sort of put it together because he didn't know how to put the world together. And the father said, "Oh, son, there's a trick to this. Just turn all the pieces of the jigsaw over and then put together, there's actually a picture of a man." And so he turned them over, and he very quickly was able to put together a picture of the man. And then he just turned it over, and the world was put together. The father said, "Son, I want you to learn from this. But firstly, put together the person, and then the world will come together. Firstly, deal with our own stuff. Allow the Spirit of God to work on us, to see where we need to change, where I need to change. And then, through the grace of confession," this is the great sacrament of reconciliation, it's, I think, one of the most powerful things in the whole world. Really it is. Because, you see, if it's used well, if we were all to sort of go run to the sacrament of reconciliation and pour out our hearts to the Lord, really, and get rid of all the yuck and the mess of our lives that so often we want to keep hidden and contained and because we're ashamed of it, just get it out there and allow the Lord Jesus to enter into our lives more deeply by the action of his Spirit and his saving power, and the world will be changed, you know. And it will so much be better for it. I think it's a work of the enemy that's trying to strip the church of the sacrament of reconciliation. Where people say, "Oh, we don't need to go to confession anymore." Oh, do we need to go to confession? Do I need to go to confession? I go often, I tell you. I go very often. Because the Lord shows me just how much in my own poor, broken, weak, sinful heart there is a need for change. And I'm often saying, "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever new. Change my heart, O God. Now may I be like you. Now you're the potter, I'm the clay. Make me and mold me. Change me into your likeness, Lord. Lord, you do the work, because without you, I can't. And so I can't change myself. I can't set up a program, but I can go to the sacrament of reconciliation and lay myself out and repent and allow the saving power of Jesus Christ to come upon me. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for those who were well. He came for the sick. He came for the sinner, so that he could deliver us and set us free and empower us to be who we're fully meant to be in him. So praise God for the sacrament of reconciliation. Let's just pause for a moment. We'll just sort of pray and just ask the Lord to help us this night to have that grace of repentant hearts and to help us to be able to perceive clearly what the Lord wants for each one of us in calling us more deeply into union with him. You see, he wants to open the eyes of the blind because we've been blinded by sin in some way or another. Now, he wants to allow us to hear again more deeply the word of God because that sin blocks us out of that. You know, he wants to set us free so that we can praise him with our tongues. And we can't do that if sin it holds us down. And he wants us to have the capacity of our tongues to actually proclaim the word. And he can't do that unless... And he wants to sort of set us free from any crippledness within the... I mean, no, there's not many people who are physically crippled here, but maybe there is a certain areas of our life where we are crippled because of the power of sin that has a grip upon us, and it's a constant thing. It comes again and again, and we aren't able to break it. Through confession, through turning to Jesus, through... repenting, if you open it up to the saving power of Jesus Christ and allowing Christ to do his deep sanctifying work, we can change. And praise the Lord. So we do pray now, Lord. We ask you, Lord, come upon us. Grant us that grace, Lord, to want to change, Lord. Grant us the grace to be able to see the areas of our lives where we need to change, Lord. Help us to appreciate more deeply the great gift of this sacrament of reconciliation, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, upon us now. We thank you and praise you, mighty God, Lord of all, gracious God. And I do invite you sometime to this week to look to the crucifix, look to the cross of Jesus. You know, that man who had committed the perfect crime, that was a perfect cover-up, but he wasn't right inside himself and he knew it. He went to see the Passion, the film The Passion. He was so convicted through the suffering of Jesus that Jesus had done this for him. And shed his blood so copiously for him, he went and turned himself into the police so justice could be done and he could have a new spirit within himself, a new heart. Come, Holy Spirit, upon us so that we can be free, Lord, that we can be made new. We thank you, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to help us to really admit deep within ourselves the need that we have for you as our Savior, the need that we have for you as the one who forgives, Lord. The need we have for you is that your merciful eyes, Lord, would gaze upon us this night. Thank you, Lord, that we'd see those eyes, the same eyes that Peter saw when he had fallen, Lord, the same eyes that the adulterous woman saw when she fell, Lord, and was at your feet. Those same merciful eyes, Lord, may we see those merciful eyes tonight and take heart and be able to trust ourselves, Lord, into your merciful arms and throw ourselves into your arms, Lord God, in our weakness and our brokenness and our sinfulness, and know that you are the one who heals and sets free and delivers us. Thank you, Lord, and praise your name. Thank you, Holy One. Bless you, Jesus.